Bibles, why don't you go ahead to Nehemiah chapter 12, and it's really kind of a funny thing to think about how God planned our study of Nehemiah to land in chapter 12 right after Thanksgiving. I will have to say, when I started reading it, I just began to chuckle. To think that God has ordained this passage for us specifically this morning. To think about, what are you grateful for? Now, I know the kids are sitting here, they're grateful, but what are you grateful for? Well, I'm going to begin by saying some things I am grateful for, all right? I'm grateful for turkey. That's right. I'm grateful for mashed potatoes and stuffing and green bean casserole and maybe some of those other vegetables, maybe, all right? I'm grateful for, most of all, pie, all right? I am grateful for pie and all kinds of pies. I mean, it came out this week that the CDC even said that pie is healthier than for you than salad. So what can I say? I'm in good company, all right? I'm thankful for my family, for friends, for neighbors. Thankful for my wife. She puts up with a whole lot. Biggest kid in the house. I'm thankful for my kids. The fun that I get to have playing hide and seek with them in the dark in the basement and standing in the middle of right in the middle of everything and they walk right by me 10 times. It's hard to hide down there. I'm a big person. I'm thankful for my in-laws. Thankful for vehicles to drive in the snowy weather that get us from point A to point B safely. There's so much that I could say to you that I'm thankful for. I could say I'm thankful for all of those things, but all of those would fall short of the one thing that I need to be most grateful for in my life. And that is for God. To be thankful for God. Are you grateful for God? Are you grateful for God's love for you? Are you grateful for God's provision of salvation for you? Are you thankful for what he's done, what he is doing, what he's going to do? Are you grateful for his provision, his protection? You know, so often we are grateful for all the things around us in this world that we forget about to be grateful for the one who is above this world, who created this world and gave it to us. And so at Thanksgiving, you know, we have a time in which we remind ourselves of the things that we have. All right, we share a meal together. We share family time together. All right, we eat till we're stuffed. And then when someone says pie, we wobble to the kitchen. All right, we sit and we watch football games. Or some people watch football games. The other of us watch the back of our eyelids for light leaks. All right, we gather and we express our thankfulness by doing this every year, putting aside this time. How much of our life should we give to God an expression of our gratitude for what he's done for us? And I think when we come to Nehemiah chapter 12, we're going to see this idea of what true gratefulness is all about. That's why the title of my message is Rebuilt, Restored, Revived, Grateful. See, God didn't have to rebuild our lives. God did not have to restore us. He didn't have to revive us, but he did. And we need to learn this idea of gratefulness. So as we close to the end of Nehemiah chapter 12, we've seen God do some pretty great things. He's built the wall. He's restored worship. He's revived the heart of the people. All right? The people have been given a new beginning on life, on worship, on a relationship with God. They have come to see God in a fresh way, a new way. And because of what God has done, they are coming at a time to rejoice and give thanks for what God has done in bringing about this new beginning. You could say that I could be thankful for all the things that God has done, but if I'm not thankful for God, I'm missing the point. Amen. And so when we get to this chapter here, chapter 12, the people have gathered together for one great purpose: to show gratitude to God, to express express their gratitude. And I have 7 points of gratitude we're going to get out of chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, open to Nehemiah chapter 12. All right, we're going to read verses 27 to the end of the chapter. Now, I skipped chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 because, once again, it's just a list of names. And I don't want to get caught up and tongue-twisted before that. So you can read that, and we'll go back and we'll cover a little bit about chapter 11, 12. But the kind of the emphasis of these two chapters is this passage here in verse 27 to 47. So let's read that together. It says, "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem and to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres." Or lyres. I don't want to say lyres as in, you know, liars. I think it's lyres. It is lyres, but, you know, just sounds funny. "The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, all right? See, I'm already getting tongue-twisted just on the cities. Good thing Phippsburg isn't that hard to say, all right? Or Bath or Brunswick. I like our names better. "For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed him, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azriel, Milaliah, Gilaliah, Maiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hananiah, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the processions. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps to the city of David on the ascent of the wall to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I have followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshaniah gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hanel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Elikam, Messiah, Minimim, Micaiah, Elaniah, Zechariah, Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Johanan, Milkajah, Elam, and Ezar. The choir sang under the direction of Jazariah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron." Let's pray for a moment. Father God, as we look at this last half of chapter 12 in Nehemiah, may you help us to see this great worship service of thanksgiving, to see the celebratory attitude as it is expressed in several different ways. May it impact our lives to how we gather on a Sunday morning, week after week, to express our gratefulness for your love, for your protection, for your building your love in us and through us. Father, speak to our hearts, challenge us, and build us up now to be the people of God that you want us to be. For your name we pray. Amen. So this great city, or the city of Jerusalem at this time, was not a really great city. They had just completed the walls. There was this big, huge 4.5 mile setup of walls around this empty city. Now, no one was living in it. So in comparison to the cities of the known world, this was kind of insignificant. This was just a little thing. I mean, Nehemiah came from the capital of Persia, which I'm sure at that time would be like the modern-day New York City. All right, you go to Times Square, and I've never been there, but someday maybe I might get there. But it's magnificent. I mean, it's just these tall buildings. There's glitter and glamour everywhere you go. You know, there's signs. People are bustling around. I mean, I'm sure that's where Nehemiah came from. And now they rebuilt Jerusalem, which in the sight of the world seems very insignificant. Yet the people are gathered together to express gratefulness for this work. And it's so much so that their expression is heard far away. Dr. Wiersbe calls this the shout heard around the world. All right, now we've heard in history different things like the shot heard around the world. That was the shot that began the Revolutionary War in Lexington. All right, this is the shout, not the shot, the shout heard around the world. Okay? Think of it this way. Every football or baseball or ice hockey, what is it they're trying to get from the people in the stadium? To make noise, right? To be loud, to confuse the other team, to cheer on their team. I mean, it's a great time of rejoicing. Every stadium has this competition, who can be the loudest, what they call the 12th man, all right? Or the 6th man in basketball or 7th man in hockey. I don't know how it works in hockey, but I mean, everybody just starts chanting, fight, fight, fight in hockey, all right? But, you know, when you go to a giant stadium, and it fills every Sunday or weekday, depending on the sport. You know, you can go to baseball stadium 6 days, 7 days a week. All right? The people come, and they are making noise. And they're filled with great joy, rejoicing. I mean, you go to a baseball game this year for the Red Sox, more than likely one out of every two games, they won. They lost only once in like every 10 games, it seemed like, all year long. But every time they won, there was great rejoicing. People are excited. They're yelling. They're screaming.
Yet often it seems that in our churches, we gather to praise and rejoice in what God has done for us because it seems a little less insignificant and not as contemporary. We don't rejoice like that when it comes to what God has done for us. We don't express that gratefulness in that way. We'll get all excited, and I can still remember when the Patriots won the Super Bowl, and I had to be quiet because the kids were asleep, so I had to do a silent cheer, and Rachel was dying laughing at me because I was like, I mean, I'm going all town, and I had to be absolutely quiet, which is hard for me to do. I mean, I get excited for that thing. But what about Sunday mornings when we get up, and do we come to rejoice together because of what God has done for us? Do we get excited about that? Gratefulness expresses our excitement because of what God has done. And in this chapter, we're going to see 7 things because God has given them a new day. He's given them a new future. We don't have to trust in the ways of the world anymore. God has provided for us something to be grateful for. He's given us great joy. David Jeremiah stated, "Gratitude is the attitude that changes my outlook on everything."
Gratitude is the attitude that changes my outlook on everything. Even when things are horrible and bad, I can be grateful. Why? Because God is in control.
Amen.
Are you truly grateful? How do you express your gratitude in life?
Well, these 20 verses give us 7 things that show us how we can learn to express gratitude.
First thing, gratefulness
expressed in gathering.
In gathering together, coming together, is a grateful expression to God when we meet with other believers, when we gather together.
All right, at verse 27, at the dedication of the wall, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication.
The musicians, the people, were all brought into the city together to show gratefulness together. Gratefulness, it's contagious. It's kind of like when you sneeze on somebody if you have the cold or the flu. You pass it around real easy, don't you? Achoo, achoo. All right, and it goes around, and it goes from one person to the next person to the next person. Gratefulness is the same thing. Joy is kind of contagious. When someone is joyful, it's hard to sit there, you know, I'm not going to smile. I do this in my home all the time when someone's when the kids are upset or something. You know, I try and after a while they can't sit there for a while without laughing because I'm going to try and make them smile. You can't do it. And Mika especially loves to try and not smile, but it's laughter. It's contagious. Do we have that kind of contagious environment and spirit when we gather together? Because you can be contagious one way or the other way, with love and joy, or with misery and discouragement. These people gathered together to rejoice. All right? The people had now, not only had they come back and rebuilt the walls, they're resettling the city. Think of it this way. Nehemiah in chapter 11 is this great list, but it begins with the idea that the city had no one live in it. So what they did is they asked for people to come live in the city. Leave your comfort zones, leave your towns and your villages and come live in the city. Some people volunteered and said, yep, I'll do that. But not many. So you know what they did? They instituted a draft. And they drafted 10% of the people in the villages to leave their homes to come and live in the city. Wouldn't it be great if we could just draft 10% of the people and send them around the world? No, I'm not saying we need to do that, all right? But they saw God build the city. They saw the city and they were living outside of it in their comfort zones. God was doing something inside, and then they were asked to come in and join it. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. All right? But this ceremony, this dedication brought the people together, brought them to see why they needed to resettle in what God did. Warren Wiersbe said, if the people really loved God and their holy city, they would want to live there. If only as a witness to those skeptical Gentiles around them that were mocking them and laughing at them. But most of all, God had brought the remnant back home because he had a special job for them to do. If God didn't rebuild Jerusalem, if God didn't restore and revive the city, where would Jesus die? This is all part of his plan. His plan to restore Israel was to make the way ready for Jesus to come. And isn't that what we do at Christmas? We're celebrating the fact that Jesus came. God had a plan. He had a purpose. We may not see what God's doing or what God's called us to do, but you can be assured of one thing. If you step in and trust God, he is going to bless you abundantly, greater than you can ever imagine. That's why we need to meet every Sunday. We can't forget the assembling together. Why? Because we find joy and encouragement to hear about what God is doing in your life, in your life, in your life, because God is working. Gratefulness is expressed by gathering together, by moving in and joining us. They had become comfortable out in their suburban community, and now they're being asked to come and live inside the city. As exiles, the people knew what it meant to live outside the city of God. Because they've been cast out, they've been sent out because of rebellion and sin. And now God's inviting them back in to live in harmony with him. You see, we're the same way. When we come to Christ, we've lived outside of Christian fellowship and the ministry of God's people. That coming in can be a little hard. Will they accept me? Will they love me? Because I am not your normal person. I am not a do-gooder. Guess what? I'm not a do-gooder either. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I get angry. A lot. Don't want to be, but it happens. I yell and scream. I get heated. Things come out of my mouth before I even think about them, and then I get myself in so much trouble. I'm no better than any one of you. But Christ said, come in. Come in. He invites all of us to come in. Why? Because he loves us. And that's what the people here are. Come and live in this city. Let's gather together. Let's worship together because we're all the same. But if we want to grow and have a new beginning, a new lease on life, sometimes it is uncomfortable. Sometimes it is a step of faith. So gratefulness is first of all expressed in our willingness to gather together with people that we don't know. People that may be different than us and saying, all right, I'm coming here because I want to worship God and you guys seem to have some joy that I want. They came together to worship God. Warren Wiersbe states, never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. You may not be asked to perform some dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry.
The men, women, and children who helped to populate the city of Jerusalem were serving God, their nation, and future generations by their step of faith. How are we willing to step out and come to gather each week to show gratefulness for what God has done? He's building his kingdom. He's building his church. Are we willing to step in out of our comfort zones, out of our comfort world, and trust him and step into it? That's an expression of gratitude when we're willing to do that. To say, thank you, God, for loving me enough to die for me. But not only that, when we gather, what's our purpose? Why did they have this gathering? They were gathering to dedicate the walls. Now, is there something big about dedicating the walls? You know, I wasn't here, but I'm sure some of you remember the building process. And I've heard about the building process, the time and energy that went into it. When you got to the end of it, wasn't it a great time of celebration? I mean, it was complete. It was done. So what did you do? You dedicated it, didn't you? We dedicate the things that God has done back to God. This word dedication, though, has two meanings. And it says they came to dedicate the wall. In the Hebrew, the first word translated dedicate means to set apart, to consecrate, which is what the people did in chapters 8, 9, and 10. They dedicated their lives back to God, set themselves apart. This word, translated here, dedication, means to mark the beginning of a new thing. They were dedicating the wall because God was doing a new thing. Something new and different. It was a new process. And they were grateful that God had chosen them to be a part of that. And they came to dedicate that wall, that city, to God, to the new thing that God was going to do in Jerusalem. What new thing has God done in our lives that we're here on a Sunday morning to say, Lord, I want to dedicate back to you this new thing, whatever it is next you have for us. I want to be doing it, moving forward. Sometimes I've heard it said that the building process, when we get to the end of it, it's like this. Whew. Oh, that's over. Now we can get back to business as usual. No. Usually the end of a building project is the beginning of a new opportunity to minister. Amen. But over time, you have to care for those things, which is, we're going to get to that at the end. The people were grateful for this new beginning, and they gathered together to dedicate to God this new beginning, to mark this is the day that we're going to give back to God because he's given us so much. How about you? How about us? Are we grateful each week for the new beginning God has given us, the new mercies on this day, for him reviving our hearts, for supplying our needs, for caring for us? See, their gratefulness expressed in their gathering was led right into the second expression. Gratefulness is expressed in sanctification. It says here at the end of verse 30, it says, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So they're grateful by coming together and saying, oh yeah, here we are, we're people, we love you. But not only that, they came and said, we need to purify ourselves to become like Christ. It says all were purified, the people, the priests, the walls, the gates. You see, this echoes again, once again, the need for repentance in our life, the need to confess our sins. Why? Because we are an unholy people. Maybe we don't act out, maybe we don't speak out, but maybe some of us think out. We have thoughts that aren't right, thoughts that are unholy. We need to purify our lives. They had a sense that God is so holy that they needed to change to be like that, to be before him. So they expressed their gratefulness by purifying themselves. How about us? Do we have a sense of holiness in our church? Do we have a sense of holiness in our lives? Or is it any wonder that the world doesn't even recognize us because we're just as they are? David Jeremiah stated, the world doesn't reject us because we are different. The world rejects us because we are too much the same. Too often we are traveling on the broad road, not the narrow road. Too often we are conformed to the patterns of this world, not transformed by the renewing of our minds. Too often we are content to live outside the city of God, admire the wall, but don't want to move inside where God lives. Too often we are not only in the world, but absolutely of the world. Does our
gratefulness for what God has done show by the way we live our lives? By the way we seek to become more like Christ and less like the world? Vance
Havner told a story that gets to the heart of how what being purified looks like.
There was this young doctor
who was a self-proclaimed atheist and a pagan who met a nurse who was in graduate school. She was preparing for the Lord's work on the mission field. He asked her, "Do you really believe that all men who have never heard of Christ are lost?" "Yes," she said. "And do you believe further that those who have heard and have not accepted him will likewise be lost?" "That's exactly what I believe," she answered. "Well," said the doctor, "all I have to say is that if you believe that, you cannot live your life like the rest of us do." Got to be different. Are we different? Does
our life show that we're different? We're grateful for what God has done in saving us, that we're willing to go and give our life back to be purified.
The doctor was smarter than many Christians. You see, when we come to grips with who Jesus is, and when you understand what the Bible says about the nature of the world, if you really believe in God and His Word, you cannot live your life the way that everybody else does. You have to be changed. And gratefulness means you come back and you give your life and you say, "Lord, purify me. Make me like your Son." Gratefulness seeks to live to honor the one who has proved and provided the new beginning for us. Isn't that what we celebrate? I mean, Christmas time, Christ came to provide a new beginning for us. Christ came to give us life. Nehemiah and the people are gathering to dedicate the walls, and they do it in a fashion that expresses thanks for what God has done. How does our life express thankfulness to God for what He's done on our behalf? Thirdly, it says gratefulness is expressed in singing. Verses 31 to 42, this big chunk here talks about this idea of singing. Now, I know, guys, that not many of you are great singers. But thankfully, the Bible says you don't have to be. It just says make a joyful noise. Noise! All right? Okay. I know if it wasn't for the piano playing over there and I had to lead worship, it would be totally out of key. Which is why Wednesday night prayer meeting, I miss Brett so bad because I can't carry a note. And when we gather on Wednesday night to pray, we sing too. All right? We sing a hymn of worship together. And if I have to lead it, well, you're not guaranteed it's going to start out on the right key. Okay, just ask my kids. They hear me sing all the time. And they tell me, "Please, Daddy, don't." But they express their gratefulness to God in song, which is why we sing praises to Him, which is why we sing, "I will enter His courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise." All right? There's something about that, you know? Do we sing like, "I will enter His courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter..." All right, well, that's his call. Will they hear me? No. If you rejoice in something, you let it out. You rejoice. And they're coming together. They're expressing through song. They were bearing witness to the watching world that God had done a great work. Now, I don't know if you've seen me out on the road, but if you do, you'll notice, especially in the summertime, my windows are down and my music is loud, and I'm singing loud. If you drive in my driveway and I'm on the tractor, you can hear me because I'm singing loud. And my wife's like, "Do you know that you're singing really loud?" And I'm like, "No, I don't, because my earbuds are in and I can't hear myself," which is fine. I don't need to hear myself, okay? I'm singing to God. I'm praising Him. I'm thanking Him. Music is soothing for the soul. Now, some of you might have, like, say, not all music is soothing for the soul. Well, I believe all music is soothing for the soul, whether it's country, whether it's, 40s music, whether it's rap, rap, or hard rock, or, whatever you want to call it, hip-hop, whatever. But it's only soothing if it points me to Christ. We all know that, people say, "I'm not listening to those lyrics, I'm listening to the beat of the song." Yeah, right. Then what are you singing? As it was, I had to nix a song last night because they were singing it, and I know they heard picked it up at school, not in my house. All right? And there's some truth to the song, living in a Barbie world. But, I'm not going to go there, all right?
They were singing that song, and I'm just like, whoa, time out, you know, that's not an appropriate song for us to sing. Why? Because it focuses on self rather than Christ. See, all those different genres of music, it's just music. It's the words that give weight to the song. And if those words don't lead you to honor Christ, then it's not worth for you to worship and sing those songs. Because when you sing those songs, you're worshiping something. They came together, and this dedication was marked by this great song service. They had two choirs. Two. Not just one. Not just five people. They had two giant choirs that lined the entire wall. 2 miles on either side. That's a lot of people. No wonder it could be heard forever. That's a lot of people singing what? Praises to God. They were dedicating this building. They were marking it by rejoicing together, singing praise. Vance Hanover describes this. The church people thought the new building was a milestone, but it looked to me like a millstone. And the idea here is that these people didn't. The building process wasn't a millstone around their neck. It was a milestone to the next feature of what God was going to do. So often, like I said earlier, church building projects are a millstone. Because we can't wait to get it done so we can just take the weight off and be, whew, and I can sit back and do nothing. No! It's supposed to be the venture to new ministry, new opportunities to praise God and lead others to come into the joy of Christ. They were singing God. They didn't want to forget what God had done, so they sang. What did they sing? Well, they sang Scripture. They sang, you know, when we sing that song, I will enter his courts with praise, that's actually Psalm 100. You're singing Scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you sang that song, you just quoted Psalm 119, 105. Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Toot, toot. Sorry, you can't take the youth pastor out of me, all right? I'll never get rid of that. All right? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's Philippians 4:4. Scripture. They sang the Scriptures. They sang the words of God. Why? Because they pointed to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Psalm 69, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. These will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with horns and hoofs. Our praise to God from our lips is greater than our service of a sacrifice. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. People, let's shout it out. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's what this service was about. It wasn't about a little tiny service, and let's do something small for God. This was about pulling out all the stops and praising God with enthusiasm. Getting excited because God is at work. What excites you? You see, it wasn't just the job for the professionals. All right? It wasn't just the musicians that were doing this. It says that the women and children joined in. They didn't leave it to the hired hands or the people whose job it was. Everybody praised God and thanking him for his blessing, for building the wall, for protecting them and providing for them. And it says that it was such a great chorus at the end of verse 43 that you could hear it far away. You know, some nights I can go outside my house and I can hear the concerts going on down at Sebasco or across over at Harpswell. Why? Because they travel up the river. I mean, it's like, oh, they're having a concert again. I can hear it. Do people hear our heart for God by the way we praise God? Do they hear that? Do they see it in our faces? Are we joyful all the time? Do we express gratitude for God by singing about Him? What songs do we sing most in our car? Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Walking home. Do we sing that? I mean, Hannah's been dying for this. Do we sing those songs or do we sing Silent Night, Holy Night? See, there, what comes out of your mouth is a reception of what where your heart is. And the people here were rejoicing. They sang loud, which led to the number four here. Gratefulness was not only expressed through singing, but it was expressed in sacrifice. And it says in verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices. They offered not only a sacrifice of praise, but they brought all these sacrifices in for atonement and peace offerings and all these things that God required in the law. Why? Because they loved God, because God loved them. Now, we don't live in a day where we bring sacrifices in that sense, but there is one sacrifice God has called us all to do. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you. Paul pleads with every believer to give your life as a living sacrifice. Do we come on a Sunday morning to give our hearts and our lives back to God and say, God, I know this week hasn't been great, but I want to give it back. I want to start new today for tomorrow. I want to worship you. I want to live for you. I want people to know that your goodness and your grace and your mercy by the way that I live and speak. Do we bring the sacrifice of praise? Do we bring our life to the altar? Do we bring great sacrifices because of what God has done for us? Say, yes, God has provided me with His Son on the cross and brought me salvation. And He wants to make me new like Him. And I want to give back my life in gratefulness. Do you know, all the time I remember growing up, my dad in the military, he was gone an awful lot. And that wasn't my dad's choice. It was the military who sent him away. And my dad paid a great sacrifice to our family to protect our nation, which is why I have a great respect for all of our servicemen. Because they sacrificed so much of their family time, of their kids, to go and protect our freedoms. And as a kid, I was upset about that because my dad was never there when, you know, a lot of times for baseball season to play baseball, play catch, because he was gone 6 weeks to Nellis Air Force Base in Nevada. He was always gone for 6 weeks, 8 weeks. But as I grew and I began to appreciate what my dad was willing to sacrifice, it began to make me think about the sacrifices we make for God. The people that we love and care about, the things that we hold dear to our heart, we sacrifice for. I remember going almost 20 years ago, you know, my life on the weekend was football, college football, and NFL football. Why? I'm actually surprised at myself to say this right now, and Rachel, you're hearing this, right, for the first time. Why? I don't know. Just something we always did, and I grew up, and I loved it, and that's what I lived for. So much so that, you know, when football was on, forget talking to me. All day Saturday, all day Sunday, I got home from church. It was like, you know, I was a part of the couch. You know, you could sit on me. I wouldn't even move, all right? But, you know, as I've had kids, and I know they don't like football, and they begin to express it a little bit more. But I find more joy that I want to spend sacrifice what I like with watching a stupid game where boys, you know, men touch each other's butts, all right, or tackle each other so they can slap each other in the butt, whatever it is. I sacrifice that now. Why? Because it's greater for me to spend time with my kids, to play games with my kids, to do things with my kids. Because you know what? They're growing up so fast in front of my eyes. I mean, I can't believe Josiah's going to be 13 this year. Where have those 13 years gone? What have I missed because I was too busy watching a stupid game? How often do we miss out on the blessing of God because we're too busy trying to figure out how to do life instead of trust God in life? To sacrifice what we think is right, to trust God for what is right. To love our neighbors as ourselves, to accept people who are broken just like us into the family of God. Sacrifice. Gratefulness, number five, is expressed in rejoicing. Now, they were singing, but rejoicing is a little different. Rejoicing involves, you know, the whole idea of what we rejoice in. Rejoicing because God had given them great joy. What is it that gives you joy? I heard it once said that joy is Jesus, others, and you. Jesus, others, and you produces joy. When you think of others higher than yourself, you can have joy. We're studying in the men's group, James, and the beginning of chapter 1 starts right off. Count it pure joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Pure joy. And I love how I read Eugene Peterson's The Message, and it said, count it as a sheer gift. How many of you guys receive a gift without joy? If you could have seen Mika's eyes yesterday when she opened up her birthday present, and it was one of those sequin pillows you can push back and forth, and I mean, her eyes about popped out of her head. I mean, it was like, oh my goodness! Just like on Christmas Day, I love watching my kids now. When they open their, oh my goodness, it's great! You know, they receive a gift with joy. We receive gifts with joy. And the gift that we've been given is God. Do we receive that gift of joy? And these people saying they're rejoicing because God had given them great joy, and that joy wasn't the city. The joy wasn't found in being able to be protected by walls. It was found in God. Their new beginning, because God is merciful. David Jeremiah describes joy this way. Joy is Jesus and you with nothing in between. That's where joy is discovered. Joy isn't a project. Joy isn't in the finish wall. The joy in the hearts of these people was in the fact that the project had brought them into the presence of God and been restored. Why? Because of the preaching of God's word in their life. Amen. The presentation of obedience and surrender. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 is three simple verses. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks, for this is the will of God. They found hope and peace, and that God would supply all their needs. You see, the building of this gratefulness, it was expressed first by gathering. Then they sanctified themselves, and then they began to sing, and then they began to sacrifice, and now they are rejoicing because of God. They have God in their heart and their life, which leads to the next expression of gratefulness, and giving. It says they move right into it. And it says, at that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. They expressed their gratefulness for God and his provision by giving back to God. Giving is supposed to be something we do as an expression. Their thanksgiving turned into thanks living. And I didn't come up with that, all right? That's David Jeremiah term. They were no longer satisfied just to say thank you with their lips. They wanted to say thank you with their gifts as well. How often do we give back to God out of the abundance of God's blessing in our life, and then give above and beyond that because we're so grateful that God is taking care of us? The result of this joyful service of dedication was a plentiful supply of giving back to God for the work of the ministry. The people gave not grudgingly or out of necessity, but joyfully and gratefully. Missionary J. Hudson Taylor used to say, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. David Jeremiah said, I have never heard of a church or an individual that went broke because he gave too much. I've never heard of God's people dying because they gave too much. The only thing I've ever heard is that when a church gives and when people give, God bless them abundantly. That's why in Malachi chapter 3, where Malachi gets on the Jews about robbing God, God says, test me. Put me to the test to see if you can outgive me. They brought their gifts as gratefulness, which led to the last expression of gratefulness. Gratefulness was expressed in service. It says right here, after they gave, they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers according to the commands of David. The people, the priests, they served and did what they're supposed to. Their gratefulness, it was expressed in a way of serving what they were called to do, whether it was being a priest, a Levite, bringing their sacrifices, bringing their tithes to take care of the people who did those works. They did it gratefully, with joy. God uses many people with different gifts and skills to get his work done in this world. The important thing is that we give our bodies to the Lord so that he can use us as told to accomplish his work. Each person is important and each task is significant. Remember, I started this message saying Jerusalem seemed insignificant compared to the world? The church and its position seems insignificant compared to what other people are doing. But this insignificant place that God is building with normal people who have broken lives is going to do far more significant things in this world than anything out there will ever be done. Amen. Why? Because the most significant thing you can do is to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you love God and He demonstrated His love for you. So as we conclude this morning and think about this idea of thanksgiving, to think about the idea of rebuilding our lives, restoring worship with God, reviving our hearts and walking in step with God. The culmination of all that comes out in our expression of gratefulness, not for the blessing of God, but for God Himself. The people of God came to dedicate a wall to the new beginning because God had restored them back to a right relationship. You see, many of us, maybe we've walked in stray. We walked astray. Maybe we had a relationship with God and we've walked away and God's drawing us back. We could start fresh today. That's the promise of God's word. We could be grateful that God is merciful and loves us. He has called us His own. So as Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 17 of the 10 beggars who come to Him and they ask for healing, and Jesus says, all right, go to the priest and show yourselves and you'll be healed. And as they're on their way, they are healed, and only one returns to give thankfulness. May we be like that one beggar as we come back to God, because we have received more than the blessing of God and being healed and being saved. We have received God Himself. Life is hard. But having the attitude of gratitude changes everything. Let's pray, church. Father, this morning, as we think about this great dedication service in Nehemiah chapter 12, we are reminded of this idea of thanksgiving, of giving back to You because of the abundance that You've given to us. And out of our gratefulness of our heart, Lord, we want to give back to You not only our worship through our lips, but Lord, the sacrifice of our life to serve You, to show love for You to this world around us. Father, gratefulness is expressed in so many ways, but it's expressed individually, corporately, as we give back because of out of the abundance of how You've given to us. We don't gather to get, we gather to give our praise and our worship to the One who gave everything. Thank You, God, for loving us. Thank You, God, for dying for us. Thank You for rebuilding us and never casting us off. Oh, Lord God, may You continue to do what only You can do in and through our lives for Your name's sake. For Your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn 584. Yesterday, today, and forever. Please stand.
Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name.
Glory to His name, church. How are you expressing thanksgiving for God in your life? May this week be a new beginning for all of us. Father, be with us as we go from here today. As we rejoice in gratefulness for Your abundant love for us, may we go out and share that and show that to those around us now. For Your name we pray. Amen.